I have a doctrine in mind. The Bible teaches us to teach doctrine, but I feel unqualified to deal with it with this many people here, and very much in need the Lord would bless us with these things. Thinking about the word labor or work, the way it's used in the ancient languages, Solomon said, all things are full of labor. Vanity of vanities. He connected labor with vanity. And in our use of the language today, a vain thing is something that's useless or has no value. And Solomon had a way of connecting that with labor. And zeal, enthusiasm, even dedication are important. They are what make people able to succeed in life. And the Lord would have people to have some dedication and some zeal. It is necessary for folks to be zealous to fulfill a role in life. If you have children to raise, you need to enter into raising them with lots of labor and with zeal and with dedication and enthusiasm. But in the ancient languages, there's a connotation that's put on those words that has a little different meaning than we normally think of them in, or maybe should say I normally think of them in. When Jesus went into the temple and cast out the money changers, the Scripture said that the apostles were reminded of the Old Testament Scripture that said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And I remember hearing a minister preach on that one time, a number of years ago. And he said, the zeal of our ways, the zeal of the Jews to tend to the business of that house, but they mixed it in with other things besides just spiritual worship, caused them to take their little lambs and oxen and so on right into the temple, and there to meet people coming in from foreign lands that didn't have the currency of Jerusalem to make their trades and so on. And it was zeal, it was work and labor that caused them to do that. But it just ate godliness right out of the work of the Lord there at that time. The Lord was displeased with that. Maybe the most violent action that we ever have any record of that Jesus took in his lifetime was when he braided that cords into a whip and drove all those animals out of the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and so on. And the Scripture said that the apostles were reminded then of that saying from David, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And so, sometimes there's associated with man's enthusiasm, something that kind of has, in the ancient languages, a negative connotation, a bad meaning. And I think we want to start with a scripture in the fourth chapter of Ezra. Scripture said on that same meaning, and I've been looking through some of the reference materials that I have to see how this all connects together. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And there is a connection between the emotions that go with wrath and that go with zeal and that go with labor and that go with dedication. And there is a zeal and a labor and a dedication that are positive, and that we need to have, are essential even to our lives. And there is even an anger that the Bible commends. Be ye angry and sin not, he said. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Now I interpret that this way. If you're angry with me, just allow your passions to run wild and I have done something that offends you and you're just angry clear to the core. There's nothing about me that pleases you. Just the mention of my name in your presence is unpleasant. And you don't enjoy it. You won't be glad for any of my successes. You will be pleased if I fail. And everything about me will have an unpleasant aura about it. Scripture said, "Be ye angry and sin not." The Lord would have His people to have that kind of attitude about sin, that there's just nothing about it that pleases us. And no avenue it can find. When it appears to succeed, we don't rejoice in that. And when it appears to fail, we're glad to see it fail. There's a difference between seeing sin fail and rejoicing in seeing people fail. But the Scripture teaches us that kind of a godly anger. See? And the Lord was displeased with those people in the temple. But I want to write a word on the board here, and it's kind of a interesting word, and in some ways it seems to cross the meanings between what you might think of as good labor and bad labor. The term that we have is sedition. Have you ever studied the word sedition? It's found in Ezra, the 4th chapter, in the 15th verse. The city of Jerusalem had been destroyed on this occasion, and the Israelites had a mind to go back and rebuild it. And Artaxerxes was king. In this case, the people who were opposed to the Jews sent word to the king, Artaxerxes, and they said, "Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore have we sent and certified the king." In other words, "King, we're on your side. We want to see you increase and prosper. We're asking you that search may be made in the books of the records of thy fathers, so shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause was this city destroyed." In the 12th and 13th verses of this same book, the writer says, "Be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings." So, the folks around Jerusalem sent a message: if you allow these people to build this city, just look back in your old records and you'll find out that these people are not willing to be governed by you or your manner of court, and they won't pay taxes, and they'll do what they can to improve their lot and increase their number, and you'll soon have a rebellion on your hands. So, and the word that was used in describing these people is sedition. That they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause was this city destroyed? Just look back in your records. And you'll find out, Artaxerxes, that that's the reason why that this city is not standing today. Then the 18th and 19th verses of this same book is another case where that word is used. "The letter which ye sent unto us hath been plainly read before me," Artaxerxes said, "and I command it, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll, tribute, and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be taken from me. If they just go up there and build a city and live there, we wouldn't mind that, as if Artaxerxes were saying. But as surely as they build that city, they're going to make trouble for us, and so just tell them to stop. I'm the king. I'll back it up with my troops if I need to. And I searched in the old books, and sure enough, what you're saying is true. Well, from my perspective, I don't think I would consider what the Jews were doing as sedition, would you? And I think they do well not to pay tribute to a heathen king in the land the Lord gave them to live in. But sedition is the word that is used here, and it's translated from a Chaldee term. The Old Testament is translated from Chaldee in Hebrew languages. And the Chaldee word that's used in these 15th and 19th verses is eshtaduer, which is from the root word shedar, which means to endeavor or labor. These people, the Bible says, have caused rebellion and sedition, but the actual meaning of the Chaldee word is, these people have made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and labor have been made therein. And when we read the word labor, we think of labor in a good sense. Everybody needs to labor. But the Chaldees had that term where they could use it as a positive kind of labor and a negative kind of labor. And the word that's used here is a negative kind of labor, or a bad labor, that these folks are accused of carrying out. And that's the term sedition. And the word appears again in the book of Luke, in the 23rd chapter, in the 19th verse. This is a story of Barabbas. I'll read you just part of this scene from near the crucifixion of Christ, beginning with the 13th, and we'll skip down through this. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. I don't find him so. I'll therefore chastise him and release him." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison." Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And they released, and he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So this is another place where the term sedition is found in the Bible. It was ascribed to Barabbas. And along with his other crimes, Barabbas was apparently accused of murder, but he was released to the Jews. In this case, sedition is translated from the Greek word stasis, which implies a popular uprising or controversy, dissension, insurrection, with standing and uproar. It's connected with tumult and riot, and evidently this man was a rabble-rouser, Barabbas. And in being involved in stirring up trouble among the people, he'd evidently kill somebody. So, I suppose whether or not you considered Barabbas guilty of sedition would depend on whether you were Pilate or whether you were somebody who believed in the cause that he was upholding. That seems to be the way the term is applied to folks in the Bible. In the 24th of Acts, in the 5th verse, is another case. I had a little about this last Sunday night. This is when Paul stood before Tertullus. This would be when Tertullus stood before Felix, who was the ruler, and he testified against Paul. And he said, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. We are the people in authority here. And this man had brought a doctrine contrary to the doctrine that we believe in, and brought trouble. People won't work with us anymore after he's got done with his teaching among them. We call that sedition. He's a mover of sedition among all the Jews, not only here at Jerusalem, but throughout the world. So Paul was accused of being guilty of stasis. Popular uprising, controversy, dissension, insurrection, and uproar. All of those were attributed to Paul. Sedition. That's the word we're talking about this morning. You know what sedition means in the English language? Well, I looked at those ancient translations. Then I got a copy from Webster's Unabridged Dictionary, and the lexicographer said that sedition means an insurrection against constituted authority, a tumult caused by dissension, partisan hatred, or discontent, as, for example, by reason of inequalities, conduct consisting of speaking, writing, or acting against an established government, or seeking to overthrow it by unlawful means, resistance to lawful authority, conduct tending to treason, but without an overt act. It's quite a definition, isn't it? It's got a lot of big words in it. But that's what the Unabridged Dictionary said sedition is. And that's what the Jews in Artaxerxes' time were accused of, insurrection. That means an act or instance of revolting against civil authority or an established government. And the synonym of insurrection is rebellion. So Artaxerxes' Jews were accused of rebellion or insurrection, coming up in war and trouble against existing government. A tumult caused by dissension, partisan hatred, or discontent. As, for example, by reason of inequalities. Artaxerxes' government is not equal. Some people get better treatment under it than others. Folks who step in and magnify those differences and take advantage of them to stir up trouble for Artaxerxes, by that definition, would be guilty of sedition. But whether or not an act is seditious depends on the quality that you place on the government that it's being carried out against. If the Jews, for instance, from their perspective, would determine that Artaxerxes' government was not a proper government for them to be under, that in fact God's government stood higher than all of that government, and they carried out actions against it, they would consider Artaxerxes to be guilty of sedition. Because he's fighting against God's government. And in the case of where we read here in Acts, these folks accused Paul of sedition, insurrection against constituted authority, tumult caused by dissension, partisan hatred or discontent, conduct consisting of speaking, writing, or acting against an established government or seeking to overthrow it by unlawful means. They concluded Paul to be guilty of all of those things because he was teaching people that the old law system was done away with. Paul considered that, in fact, he was not guilty of sedition, but he was standing for the truth. Because the old law system was done away with. And so how one would define the term sedition might depend on how one views the legally constituted authority that is taking place under. But it's an important word. It's in the Bible and it has to do with our salvation. I got another definition from Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary. It gives a little different slant to it. It says sedition is taken from the word, the old Latin and French phrases, se, which means apart, and issio, act of going. So sedition is the act of going apart. That's what the word actually means. And folks were accusing the Jews under Artaxerxes of actively going apart. And that's called sedition. And that's probably what they were trying to do, all right. It means incitement of resistance. Do you know what incitement means? Incitement means stirring up, moving to action, prompting or provoking. Incitement of resistance to or insurrection against lawful authority. For synonyms, sedition and treason mean a serious breach of allegiance. Sedition implies conduct leading to or inciting commotion or resistance to authority, but without overt acts of violence or betrayal. Treason implies an overt act aiming at overthrow of government or betrayal to the enemy. In other words, if you were living in a city, and the city came under siege of an enemy, your sympathies lay with the enemy. You're really not happy with the government of the city where you are, for what reason soever. You slip down at night when everybody's asleep and open the gates of the city and then signal to the enemy, now you can come in. That's treason. That's an overt action. That's plain, clear. You took a positive step. But suppose that your allegiance or sympathies in a city that's besieged by an enemy do not lie with the leadership, same as before. Instead of going down in the nighttime and opening the gates of the city and inviting the enemy to come in, you cause continuous rumors and trouble among the guards and the other people that you associate with, filling their ears full of the advantages of the enemy and the disadvantages of your leadership. You haven't actually done anything open that violates the law like a man would do if he opened the gates, but you're guilty of sedition, see? You've incited others. You've stirred up others to take actions that would be advantageous to the enemy. And there again, whether or not this is sedition would perhaps depend on whether we would say the people on the outside or the people on the inside are in the right in the case. Well, I ask your prayers and attention while we go along through this. In 2 Samuel, the 16th chapter, is what I think is one of the strongest incidents in the Bible of sedition, and also this ran into treason. Let me read you some of the other words before we get into all of this that are connected with sedition. One of the terms that was used in the definition that I read to you of sedition is tumult. Sedition and tumult go together. Tumult means disorderly agitation or milling about of a crowd, usually with uproar and confusion of voices, commotion, or a turbulent uprising, riot, or hubbub or din, or, this is a definition of tumult, violent agitation of mind or feelings, or a violent outburst. All of that comes under the heading of tumult, and it's connected with sedition. It's part of the definition for sedition. And another word is used in that. Sedition implies conduct leading to or inciting commotion. Commotion means a condition of civil unrest or insurrection, mental excitement or confusion, noisy confusion or agitation. That's the definition of commotion, insurrection. Tumult stirs to insurrection, an act or instance of revolting against civil authority or an established government. And like we had, a synonym is rebellion. Incite means to move to action, stir up, spur on, urge on. I won't do it myself, but I'll urge you to do it. I won't become a communist. I won't print a paper advancing communism. I won't lead demonstrations against the government, but it really ought to be done. You go do it. You're just the man for that job. That's inciting, see? That's stirring up someone else to do it. And it's part of the definition of sedition. You see how there's a connection between the positive and negative side of this time? The Scripture commands us to provoke one another to good, to love and to good works. And there are things we can do to stir one another up. And we need to do them from time to time. But the difference depends on what we interpret as good works. See? And one man's idea of good works is another man's idea of inciting to sedition. It's quite a thing, isn't it? But this is an important word. It's in the Bible and some more places that we haven't read yet, and it's there for a reason. So here's an example of sedition. I think in the old Bible times, Israel should have leaders, don't you? I think the Lord was pleased for them to have government among them. Now, I know that He intended to rule them by judges, but there came a time when He gave them a king. And when He gave them a king, He put His backing behind those kings. Now, I think it was proper. I'm sure you'd agree it was proper that they should have government, all right. Judges and legislators and rulers. 2 Samuel 15:1, it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. Zeal here, enthusiasm, dedication, rose up early, stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Ah, see, it's true. The thing that you are explaining here needs redress. It needs attention. Someone should be paying attention to it. But the king is not getting his job done as governor and ruler. And he should have someone deputed to be involved in your case, but he hadn't got a man to do it. And then he went on and said, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Came to bow at his feet like people did to King David. And instead of letting them bow there and walking on by him, Absalom was friendly, open-armed, warm, raised him up and kissed him, let him know how much he thought of him. All those things are good. Government is good. It is good that there be need to be looked in on and things taken care of and so on. All of that's proper. And it's proper that kings and rulers be accessible to the people and show them warm love and affection. Zeal and enthusiasm, dedication that Absalom had. And in this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And the end of that was trouble, wasn't it? This brought real trouble in Israel. What would you have done if you were David and you knew this was going on in your kingdom? You couldn't appoint enough rulers. You couldn't have enough judges so that somebody couldn't have a grievance somewhere and come and find this man and tell him your story. Well, how would you deal with it? Would you start out to say, "Well, Absalom, that's right. I agree with you. I think we need a judge down there in Samaria. I agree. We need another legislator over there by the crossing of the Jordan River, and we'll just choose out Ben-Hadad. He's a good man. We'll deputize him and we'll send him over there. We'll back him and got that fixed. Tomorrow morning it's all unfixed again. Here come another man from another part of Israel. Bathsheba or one of the areas around Bethlehem or somewhere. And this man's got a complaint. And before he ever gets to the king, Absalom met him out there. Oh, I wish I was in the place of the king. I'd sure take care of your
situation,
you couldn't have enough rulers. You couldn't have enough judges to answer that kind of a situation. And when they came, if David, at his best effort, if he gave up entirely all thought of carrying out the functions and duties of his office and spent his time gathering out among the people and embracing them and loving them, he couldn't spend enough time with them to countermand what this man was doing. It's sedition, see? And the reason for it is not because that Absalom wanted to see Israel a better place. He had something deeper in mind than that, didn't he? He wanted to be king. And this caused many a death in Israel. It didn't only cost Absalom's life. It cost many people to lose their lives and brought insurrection and tumult and riot and trouble. All of these things took place because of what Absalom had done here. So, the term sedition is not used in relation to this action of Absalom's. But I would consider that to be sedition, wouldn't you? Maybe even treason. The scripture we want to talk about the most is found in the 5th of Galatians. Lord, help us. We want to hold right to the Bible standard and line on these things. Righteousness to the line, the scripture said, judgment to the plummet. Galatians 5 and the 19th verse. Here are listed some of the most awful things that human beings in carnal darkness are capable of. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These first four items belong under a head together, and they have to do with the same type of thing. And I know you're aware that they have brought a great deal of agony to this world. And they're sinful. And they're wicked. Scripture said, no adulterer hath eternal life. And the next verse says, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. That's an awful list, isn't it, folks? There's not a good word in all those things that I've read to you, and such like. Variance means the fact, quality, or state of being variable or variant. Difference, deviation. The fact or state of being in disagreement, dissension, or dispute. To vary means to make a partial change in. Make different in some attribute or characteristic. To make differences between items in. To exhibit or undergo change. To exhibit divergence in structural or physiological characters of those usual in the group. In other words, where you have a life form. An animal. And you go to work on that animal and make a fundamental change in the nature of it. That's one of the meanings of vary, to change. But of course, I'm thinking of the Lord's church. Let's think about civil government a little while. Sedition, the act of inciting others, is listed with the works of the flesh. And the scripture said concerning this, there are matters in the Bible that we might look at and say, well, that's a fault. And there are matters that the Bible deals with in one way and some that it deals with in another way. But this has one of the most awful sentences that there is to be found in the Word of God attached to it. And it would be a dereliction of duty for the Lord's ministers not to deal with the things that are in this category, that are in this listing that we have here before. He said concerning these things, I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We're interested in being saved, aren't we? That's why we hold these meetings. If we're not living in a way where the Lord will be pleased to put His favor and approval on us, we'd be better off to close our meeting house doors and go spend our energy doing something else besides what we're doing.
And if we fall under the category of any of these kinds of things, the Word of God, forever settled in heaven, is clear and certain, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. More positive, stronger language could not be used by human tongue. They shall not inherit. The penalty for failing of these things is death, isn't it? Eternal spiritual death. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. The first on the list was adultery. But adultery is something that happens in people's hearts. Whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her. Isn't that what the Scripture said? How would you look at a man or a woman and determine when the moment of adultery is? That's hard to do, isn't it? People can be guilty in their hearts. And we can't see always by the actions that people show how guilty they are in the Lord's sight. But there are some things that are the surroundings, could I say, the fruit of that kind of thing. In our brother's meeting last Wednesday night, we talked about some of this kind of matter, and one of the things that was said, not new counsel to us, there has been handed down by generations. Scripture commands flee fornication. And it's not a proper thing for a man and a woman to spend hours alone talking with one another, even though they never touch one another, even though there's nothing illicit that takes place. Those are the fruit that surround adultery. I can't tell you from looking at that when the actual moment of wrongdoing takes place. But those are the things that go with it. See? And it's sin. It's not just a fault. It's sin. It caused people to lose their soul eternally to be guilty of these kind of things. See? Touching. I maintain the Lord's saints are very modest people. And one of the indications of that is that they keep their hands off one another. Well, but when folks begin to break that barrier down, it may not be that just because somebody embraced you, you're guilty of the heinousness of this sin, but it's in the category of the fruit of it. And if you continue down that way, somewhere it leads to that kind of thing. See? Sedition has some fruit that go around with it. And they're dangerous. Well, Lord help us. I think we're still in the Scriptures, aren't we? Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Let me read it again. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Inciting others, stirring them up. I would not do it myself. I know what the limits are of what I ought to be allowed to do, and I stay within it concerning respecting government. But I'll stir you up until you're not willing to follow David's leadership anymore. If I were king, I'd have the answers to your problem. That's one of the definitions of sedition. Taking advantage of inequalities. Never was a ruler, never was a leader, never was a governor that knew how to deal perfectly with every dissatisfaction in everybody's heart. But when a man's got his allegiance toward the government more than the government here in the United States, toward our country and our homeland, our allegiance is toward that. We're not eager to see something tear that up, and we'll bear some dissatisfactions. Oh, but beware of those things that exploit dissatisfaction. Inequality. Exploit it. Take advantage of it. Stir up passion and feeling and emotion because of it. Because those things lead to sedition. And sedition is listed in the Scripture as one of the works of the flesh. And He said, they which do such things shall not inherit. That's serious, isn't it? Part of the Bible. Rebellion against government. Thinking a little of temporal government that is around us. Here in our United States, we have two major parties, the Republicans and the Democrats, and they war with one another continually. Do you think they're guilty of sedition? Well, in a way, they're not.
Their meetings are public and free and open. Anyone can attend. Anyone can express an opinion in them. Anyone is free at any time that he chooses to turn around and walk away from them. When our election year rolls around, Republicans and Democrats both present their candidates, and we have a vote, and when the votes are counted, whoever has won for that 4 years of the presidency, the other party lays down and accepts the rulership of whoever's been elected. See? Their meetings are open. They're clean. They're clear. If the Democrats today have charges against President Bush, they can broadcast them on the front pages of the newspaper. And he's free to sit in their meetings. We have laws against closed meetings, even in political circles and so on. The reason there are laws against closed meetings is because closed meetings are the fruit of sedition. And sedition is sin. See? Secret, undercover, don't want it known, don't want everybody to see what's really going on. That's the fruit of sedition. And it's not a little thing, folks. And the Lord doesn't look on it as a little thing. People can follow it in all the zeal, the enthusiasm, the labor, the work, the dedication, and determination that men are capable of. Certain that I'm doing the right thing, but it's sin in God's sight. He said they shall not inherit the kingdom. That's serious, isn't it? That's nothing to play with. Would you look and say, when is the actual moment that adultery takes place in a man's heart? When he talked to her for 4 hours by themselves? I can't say that. Or when he embraced her one time? I can't say that. But those are the fruit of it. They tend toward it. Secret meetings, closed councils, tend toward it. They have the flavor of it. They have the scent and odor of it. And they are grievous to the Lord. It heads toward sedition. But the real essence of what sedition is concerning our temporal government around us is what happens in the labor unions. When people's carnal emotions are stirred up by the inequalities that are presented to them. Folks, the meaning of this message that I'm trying by the Lord's help and your prayers to bring to you this day is that anything that stirs your emotions in any direction whatsoever, you distrust that. We are the circumcision, he said, who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and place no confidence in the flesh. Anything that's got tumult, commotion, uproar, riot, strong, violent agitation with that, you distrust it. Distrust it. Sports and games and athletics. Oh, there comes a time when there's nobody playing in the game but just you and one other person, and it's wrong. It's wrong. The Lord's displeased with it. The point is, when I let my emotions get caught up in the competition, and I'll carry it too far, and it'll cause me to grieve the Lord. We're human beings, and we have feelings, and they can be stirred if we open ourselves for them to be stirred. And that's the real meaning of what the Bible is condemning in the term sedition. And so I want to pass along a little warning to you. In the men you work with on the job, when you hear them gripe and complain and carry on their dissatisfactions about the things that are going on around them, shut your ears to that. Don't enter in with it. Don't be a part of the organizations. Don't work with them in their efforts for the redress. That's not the Lord's way. His Scripture taught us concerning governments, concerning the rulers over us. Even if your lot in life is to be a slave and you have a master over you, that's a cruel and a poor froward man. The Scripture said to obey them. Isn't that what it said? Don't stir up trouble against them. Go away murmuring and complaining and inciting somebody else, and the next thing you know, the owner's got trouble on his hands. To wicked, to carnal men, don't be that way with them. Because the Lord's not in that. His answer is to give a man grace enough to bear whatever he allows to come his way. In the temporal world and in the spiritual world. I want to close this out with a scripture in the 11th chapter of Isaiah. The way the Lord described his church, I love it. It's a good plan.
Isaiah 11:6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. See how it was in David's time? Solomon wouldn't have known how to deal with a people like that. At every instance that he might do something to correct the situation, Absalom was right there to uncorrect it for him, to make trouble out of it for him, and do it all in the name of furthering the cause of the people and advancing Israel. Scripture said of the Lord's church, a little child shall lead them. What do you think about little children? Foolish? Don't always make good decisions? Don't handle themselves well? Have to back up and apologize and ask people to forgive them? Little child. Not wise, not experienced. Oh, my brother, the Lord's got a sanctifying grace for His church to make us so that our leaders don't have to be so profound, so wise, so gifted, so capable. The Lord's got those things in His body all right, and we need them. But He intended for His people to be so saved and sanctified that a little child stumbling and bumbling and failing and not always preaching well and not always moving well can handle them and work with them, and they flow together and they blend together, and they're soft and mild and easy to be entreated because their allegiance is inside the city. That's what makes all the difference. See? So I'm warning you today, in the fear of the Lord, beware of sedition. Because the Bible said, they which do such things, not my word but His, and it's forever true, they shall not inherit the kingdom. Those things that stir feelings against lawful authority are what is meant by the term sedition. But someone might say, the person involved did no open action themselves. That's what sedition means. Is undercover. Is incited. No word spoken that anybody could put their finger on and say it's treason. But it had the effect of causing trouble, strife, unrest, discontent. That's what the Bible called sin. And they said, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. So I want to advise you to carry these thoughts with you today, throughout your life. There is a part of man, in any manner of cause, toward my work on the job, toward my friends around me, toward my God, that can be stirred up with a zeal that will eat the Lord right out of our midst. The zeal of thine house hath consumed me, the Scripture said. And let us not be guilty, by the Lord's help, of the sin of sedition. Not of the sin itself, nor with the fruit of it that lies around it. Thank you for your attention this morning.